10,000 angels. And the question for us, let me run back. The question for us is, what if he had called 10,000 angels? He said this in Matthew 26:53, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now, Jesus said this in response to the Apostle Peter. If you have your Bible this morning, take a look at Matthew chapter 26, and beginning at about verse number 47, this is while Jesus was praying in the garden. And it says in Matthew 26:47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, he said to Peter, this is Peter who has done that, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? I believe so. Green light. Okay. We'll operate on this one. All right. Rick, it's good to see you this morning. I think have you trimmed your beard since I saw you Wednesday night? You sure have. Well, guys, it's good to see all of you. And, you know, it's often the case when we start a service, we have a couple little bumbles along the way on the wrong slide. The microphone maybe not working just like it should. But it's great to see you. And we've gathered to study from the Bible. And I want us to look at this possibility. What if Jesus had called 12 legions of angels? You know, the song that David just led us in actually understates the case. A Roman legion contains some 6,000 men. And 12 legions of angels, which is what Jesus said, that would be 72,000 angels. And Jesus said, I could get more than 12 legions of angels. The point is, Jesus could have brought everything that was happening at this point, could have brought it all to a stop. And listen, don't underestimate the power of angels. God has used angels numerous times to carry out his will, and sometimes bringing havoc and destruction. You remember in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 36, when the Assyrian army has surrounded the city of Jerusalem, the angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Angels are powerful. And in the case of the arrest of Jesus, as we've just seen in Matthew chapter 26, God could have sent legions of angels not only to stop what was happening, but he could have destroyed the Jews and the Romans who were attempting to carry out their plot to kill Jesus. Without question, Jesus could have summoned 12 legions of angels. And what if he had done it? What would have been the consequences if he had done that? Well, the first thing that I'd like to point out, if he had called 10,000 angels, if he had made that call, the scriptures would not have been fulfilled. Think about that. The Old Testament had foretold hundreds of passages. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of the first coming of Jesus. Jesus had already fulfilled many of those. However, the ones regarding his death and the things associated with his death, none of those had been fulfilled as yet. And look at what he said. Jesus himself stated the consequence in Matthew 26 and verse 54. He said, if my Father had sent 12 legions of angels, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? And so the scriptures would not have been fulfilled had that been the case. You look at the great prophetic chapters like Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks of his life, his death, his burial, even his resurrection, all found in that text. Yes, his life was fulfilled, but his death, burial, and resurrection would not have been fulfilled. There are literally dozens and dozens of Old Testament scriptures that would have gone unfulfilled. But Jesus said that they had to be fulfilled. In John chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. But if Jesus had called 12 legions of angels, well, that's what would have happened. All of these Old Testament prophets would now be marked as false prophets. The works of these men, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, the works of these men would have been worthless writings, and everything would have been changed. Jesus would not be what he is to us because all these passages from the Old Testament prophets were pointing to him. Secondly, if Jesus had made the call, there would have been no crucifixion. While it's true that if he called 12 legions of angels, he could have avoided the awful agony of the cross, but that wouldn't be good news for us. You see, Jesus is dying for a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There are numerous passages. Slip over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. There are numerous passages that speak of the death of Jesus and how his death has accomplished so much for us. In Romans chapter 5, and beginning of verse 6, it says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one dare to die. Perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What's the point there? Christ died for our sins. And had he called 12 legions of angels, there would have been no crucifixion. There would have been no blood shed for our sins. That's just one consequence. And so, if he had made the call, scriptures wouldn't have been fulfilled. There would have been no crucifixion. And of course, if there's no crucifixion, then there's not going to be any resurrection. There couldn't be a resurrection if Jesus didn't die. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, we read the passage a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, says verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Notice that this point keeps being made that it's about the scriptures. That's why we made this first point, that if Jesus had called 12 legions of angels, then the scriptures would not have been fulfilled. The crucifixion was according to the scriptures. The resurrection was according to the scriptures. And if there is no resurrection, then what? Then our faith that we have in Jesus is a worthless faith. I remember when I was still living in Indianapolis many years ago. In fact, it was while I was still in high school. There was a church on the east side of Indianapolis where the preacher talked about Jesus and his life and his death. And the important thing is that he lived. The important thing is that he gave us an example of living, how we should live. And things like the resurrection, that's not really that important. In fact, this preacher did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But we still have faith in him, said the preacher. One lady going out the door said, if Jesus is not raised, I don't have any faith in him. And that lady had it right. The preacher was wrong. If Jesus is not raised, there's no basis for faith in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see the point there? Resurrection hinges, everything hinges upon the resurrection. All that Christianity is based on the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, then it's all true. If the resurrection is untrue, then what? It's all untrue. It's either all true or all false based on the resurrection. We will have more to say about that in our final lesson this morning. If you have any hope in the future of being with God and God blessing you in eternity, it's all based on the fact that you serve a risen Savior. Jesus died. He did not call 12 legions of angels. He died and he was raised from the dead and he is alive. The words of the angel in Matthew chapter 28, you're probably familiar with that. The women have come to the tomb in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6, he says, "He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where he lay." So he wasn't in the tomb. He's now alive. We sing a song at home. David leads us in this song. Because he lives. Because he lives, I can what? I can face tomorrow, that's right. And I can face eternity because he lives. But if Jesus had called 10,000 angels, there'd be no resurrection and no faith. It would all be an empty nothing. And so if he had made the call, there would have been no resurrection and there would have been no Pentecost. I don't know if we realize how significant Pentecost is in the Bible. Oh, there would have been the day of Pentecost would have come and gone just as it had done for more than 1,000 years. But the events in Acts chapter 2 that took place on the day of Pentecost would not have happened. There would have been no Christ, no King Jesus on David's throne. Slip over to Acts 2 with me. Let's look at a few things in that chapter. And I want you to see how significant Acts chapter 2 is to your life and to mine. In Acts chapter 2, this chapter, in fact, has been called the hub of the Bible in that it says so much about our salvation. But our salvation is based on the one who died and was raised from the dead. In fact, if you begin in verse number 22, Peter says, "You men of Israel," this is Acts 2:22, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up." You see, it's following the pattern that we've demonstrated this morning, that he died and he was raised, and now here we are on the day of Pentecost. Verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Why was it not possible that Jesus be held by death? Because the scriptures from the Old Testament said that he would die and that he would be raised. And the scripture cannot be broken, and so it was not possible that death could hold him. Now, verse 25, David says concerning him, and here the Apostle Peter is going to quote from David from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And this is a text, it's written in the first person as though David is talking about himself. He's actually talking about the Messiah. That's what Peter is going to tell us. Follow along with me in verse 25. David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." Now, when you think about King David, David died, didn't he? And his soul went into Hades, into Sheol. Where did his body go? Well, they buried his body. But look at the next verse. Peter is explaining that this text doesn't apply to King David. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." What is he saying? He's saying this text from Psalm 16 could not apply to King David. It's not about David. Well, who's it about? Verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet," David being a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," that is to David, "that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne," to sit on David's throne. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." The point that Peter is making is that Psalm 16 did not apply to David, but it applied to one who was the descendant of David, who would be raised up to sit on David's throne. It would be the soul of the Christ who would not be left in Hades. It would be the body of the Christ that would not be left in the tomb to see corruption. Jesus then would be raised from the dead. But why would he be raised? At the end of verse number 30, notice carefully what it says. The last part of that, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, to sit on the throne of David. Now look at verse number 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." He's talking about himself now. Peter is talking about himself and the other apostles. We are witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the resurrection. "Therefore," verse 33 says, "being exalted to the right hand of God," that's Jesus at the right hand of God, just like Psalm 16 predicted, he's at the right hand of God, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What is it? What is it that Jesus received when he went back to heaven? When he ascended to heaven after his resurrection, what did he receive? Verse 33 says, "being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit." Someone says, "Well, I guess he received the Holy Spirit when he went back to heaven." I don't think that's what the text is saying. He received the promise of the Holy Spirit. What had the Holy Spirit promised? The Holy Spirit, in Psalm 16 and about four other places in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had said that the Messiah would be raised up to sit on David's throne. That's what the Holy Spirit promised in Old Testament prophecy. And so, that being the case, Jesus is now at the right hand of God, where he has received from the Father what the Holy Spirit promised, that he would be raised up to sit on David's throne. So, no Pentecost and no Christ on David's throne if Jesus had called 10,000 angels. You know, we worship King Jesus. We sing songs about Jesus, our heavenly King, who loves me, I know. Heavenly King, that's right, because he's seated on David's throne, where he is both Lord of lords, King of kings. He is both Lord and Christ, according to the text here. But if Jesus called 10,000 angels, he can't be king unless he dies. Why? Because David's prophecy said that the Messiah would die and would be raised for the purpose of being seated on David's throne. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is the most powerful text in the New Testament that demonstrates that premillennialism is false. The idea that there's going to be a future King Jesus on earth. Jesus is king now. You know, the premillennial theory says that Jesus came to establish a physical kingdom on earth, but he didn't anticipate how the Jews would reject him, and therefore, you know, he had to postpone his kingdom. But when he comes the second time, he'll get it right this time. Absolutely wrong. Jesus established his kingdom according to Old Testament prophecy. He'd be raised to sit on David's throne, and indeed he was. And so today, we can praise Jesus as our heavenly king because he's on David's throne. But had Jesus called 10,000 angels, there would be no Christ on David's throne. Not only that, there would be no plan of salvation. You see, here in Acts chapter 2, Peter goes on to talk about how Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, read verse 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament that demonstrates he's both. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What is the answer? Peter says to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent and be baptized. How many times have we quoted that in Bible class, preachers from the pulpit, in home Bible studies? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the promised gift of salvation that was spoken of in the prophet Joel. You know, the key passage in Acts chapter 2 is verse 21, where Peter had quoted from the prophet Joel. And in verse 21, Acts 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Holy Spirit promised in Old Testament prophecy. This promised gift of salvation would come. And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive that. You see, that's God's plan for saving us. But if Jesus had called 10,000 angels, there would have been no Pentecost. There would have been no preaching on this day. There would have been no plan of salvation. You see, if Jesus is not Lord and Christ, because he didn't die, wasn't raised from the dead, he then cannot fulfill these prophecies concerning himself. His commandments regarding salvation, they all become meaningless. There is no salvation. You know, sometimes people, during the invitation song, people ponder, should I go forward or not? Should I be baptized or not? And people kind of wrestle within themselves what they should do. You'd never have that wrestling match with yourself if Jesus had called 10,000 angels. There would be no plan of salvation. There would be no option where you decide, do I obey Jesus or do I don't? It would all be meaningless. And not only that, there would be no gospel itself. The gospel message is a message of good news. In Acts chapter 2, in my translation, and verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were 3,000 souls added to them. You know, some translations don't have the word gladly in there. But I know this, the people on this day gladly received his word, whether that word is in the text or not, because they were happy to obey the gospel and have their sins taken away. The word gospel, it means good news. This is a glad response to the gospel. They received the message. And what did the message mean for these people? I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 15 one more time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this time at verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you've also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. You see, the gospel is good news for us because it's a message about how we can be released from our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Had Jesus called 10,000 angels, none of that would be possible. And that would also mean there would have been no church established. In Acts chapter 2, that's the day the church began. The church is the body of the saved. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, but if no one is saved, then there is no church. And you and I would not be doing what we're doing this morning, gathered here as a body of believers. You know, it's amazing that some people really don't want to engage in worship. They don't want to engage in service to Jesus. And if Jesus had called 10,000 angels, we could not meet to worship and to serve him. And what would that mean? Well, no church established. It would mean no heaven for you and for me. There'd be no heaven because there'd be no gospel, no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is, no remission of sins. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle spoke of heaven there, and he said, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. But if Jesus had called 10,000 angels, then there would have been no heaven for you and me. And I suppose that would be okay for some people. Remember, John Lennon sang a song, Imagine There's No Heaven. Imagine there's no heaven. Think about that. There's nothing waiting for you out there. And that's a sad state of affairs. And so what does that mean? That would mean there's no hope for any of us. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19 talked about how that our faith is vain and we are of all men most pitiable, he said, if there is no resurrection. We comfort one another when someone in our family who's a Christian passes away, and someone maybe who's a member of the Lord's church, faithful for many years, they die. And I think back to the years that I labored here from 1973 to 1978, and we buried several people in those 5 years. I remember burying Brother Art Stifel and several others that were during that time, but Art was always special to me. And what do? We comfort one another in times like that, don't we? We comfort one another because there's hope of life beyond this life. And I'm reminded of what the apostle wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 beginning. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Why is this text given? It's talking about those who are living Christians and those Christians who have passed away. Why is this text given? It's given to comfort those who have lost loved ones. It says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Why comfort? Because there is hope. There is hope lying out there for us. But if there is no crucifixion of Jesus, no resurrection, no Pentecost, none of these things, no hope for any of us, nothing but misery at death for the living and for the dead, that would be the sad state of affairs if Jesus had called 10,000 angels. But what did Jesus say? Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? That's what he didn't do. He did not pray to the Father and ask for that. Thank God that Jesus died for our sins. Do we grieve? You know, we have mixed emotions, don't we? Do we grieve that he had to die? Yeah. But at the same time, we're grateful to him that he did die and that he did not summon the 12 legions of angels. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he would not. Why not? Jesus died because he loved you, and he wanted to save your soul. And think about this. Jesus would rather die than see you go to hell. Think about that. he would rather die for an old sinner like Max than see me go to hell. How can we help but to love him? Let's close with prayer. A righteous and holy God, we're grateful, God, that Jesus came into this world with a plan, knowing that he would die, and that he perfectly carried out his plan, established his kingdom so that we could be kingdom citizens, be forgiven of our sins, and have the very real, certain, and sure hope of being with you when this life is over. We ask, God, your blessing on us this morning. We've gathered to praise the name of the Lord Jesus. We've sung a song. We've studied from his word. And we pray, God, that our hearts are drawn closer to him and that we can appreciate him all the more. And Father, as we go through the course of this day, this the Lord's day, may we truly be mindful that we have a Savior who loved us so much that he would die to save us. We thank you in his name. Amen.